Well, hello, church. I guess we're going to start at 11 today. Thanks for your patience. We had some technical difficulties there in the back, but glad that you're here and you stuck it out. Sometimes, like, what is it, 10 minutes and the professor doesn't show up, you leave. Thanks for not leaving. I'm glad that you're here. Welcome to Norwood Bible Church. Want to extend a special welcome to our guests and visitors. We are certainly glad that you're with us this morning. We do have visitor cards, so if you are a first-time guest or visitor, we'd love for you to fill that out. If you would prefer, you can go to our website at norwood.org, and you can see that same card there, and we'd love to have a little bit of information about you so that we can follow up with your visit with us and see how it was. Lots of announcements to point you to this morning. They are all in your bulletin. Want to just remind everyone that we are in the midst of our memory verse program. So this month, September, is Psalm 135, 5 through 7. If you would like to have an extra challenge, you can memorize the entirety of Psalm 135. There is nursery training on Saturday, September 24th, from 9 to 11 here at the church. So if you are a nursery volunteer, that applies to you, and we would like you to come to that training. There are some updates into the policy. There are some things that they want to train you on. So we are asking that you would make that commitment. If you can't be there, please talk to Trevor or Kara, and they will get with you on those updates. That does apply to all of the, what are we calling them, student helpers. So if those folks could be there as well, that'd be great. If you have any questions, please talk to Trevor or Kara, and they will get you on the right path. Small group signups. Today is the last day to sign up for small groups. We are in the process of reformulating those, so we do a two-year series. So that will be for 2022 through 2024. Those sign-up sheets are on the table in the entryway. So if you've been, like, waiting on the fence, I don't know if I want to do that or not, today is the last day, so please get in that. That is a huge, important part of our ministry. It's really where we connect and want to see kind of life-on-life ministry happen. So if you have any questions about what small groups are about, if you're new to our church, please come talk to one of us. Pastor Mark is the head over that, but any of us elders can really talk to you about that. So also want to remind you about the kids' camp day at the Shamrock Ranch. That is also Saturday, September 24th, 12:30 to 4:30. That is for 4th through 6th graders. Jennifer Leach is kind of running that, so she's sitting right here over on the side of the church. There's also flyers. If you have any questions, please see her on that. And then lastly, this month's praise service is next Sunday, so that's 6 to 8. We will be welcoming the Deedees to our membership and their family, so we'll get to hear testimony. We'll get to see them be baptized. And so we are going to do kind of a fellowship dessert for that night. We haven't done something like that in a while. So I will be sending out invitations to that praise service that you would RSVP, and also needs requests. So if we're going to have a fellowship dessert, that kind of means we need desserts. So please, as those come out, please sign up for one of those needs, and it will be a great time of worshiping our great God. Last one is Pastor Gene will be speaking to us today, and if you would like to pray for him before he comes up, you can make your way to the back during our offering time. I'm sure he would greatly appreciate your prayers. So with that, I am going to introduce to you Don Bullock. He is one of the Gideons. He is here to give us a presentation about what the Gideons do and a little bit more information there. So Don, if you want to come up, that would be great.
Hey, Dad. I can't see. Where are you?
I'm over here, my dad answered.
I can hear you, but I can't see you. Where are you, Mom?
I called out. She answered, I'm right here.
Where's here? I replied.
I don't know how to tell you where I am. It's too dark to see anything, she said. My parents and I were enveloped by the darkness without any sense of our surroundings. I will never forget it. I couldn't see my hand 2 feet in front of my face, or 2 inches in front of my face. There was no point of reference. It was a helpless feeling, a scary feeling, a feeling of loneliness and insecurity. My time of terror soon passed as soon as the ranger turned the lights back on. My parents and I had just started our journey through Carlsbad Caverns. Now, how many people here have been through Carlsbad Caverns? Okay. That experience gave me a bit of an understanding of what I think our world is like without our Savior. Without Christ, there's no safe direction, no safe direction to see. We do what we think is best, but it's still just guessing. Nothing to guide, only a sense of uncertainty and hopelessness. Have you ever wondered how many people in our world or just in our community are facing a black eternal future without the light of Christ? Hello, my name is Don Bullock, and I'm here today to talk to you about the Gideons International. Jesus commanded us to be his witnesses. In Matthew 4:19, Jesus said, "Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." It was his first invitation to his disciples as he began his ministry. Jesus also said, "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." These were his parting words as he ascended into heaven. So if we are serious about following our Lord, we should be serious about telling others about him. God tells us, "So shall my word be that goes out from my mouth. It shall not return to me empty, but it shall accomplish that which I purpose and shall succeed in the thing for which I sent it." This is a favorite verse of Gideon's. Here God has promised that if we share his word, it would be effective. Who are Gideons? Well, since 1899, the Gideons have consisted of business and professional men who stand on the Bible's authority for every aspect of life. Gideons are Christian men who are business and professional men and active ex-military with a rank of E5 or higher. There are 260,000 members from a variety of evangelical churches in 200 countries, territories, and possessions. These 260,000 Gideons with their wives, which form the Gideons Auxiliary, last year placed close to 29 million scriptures in lands throughout the world to impact the world, to impact the world for Christ by distributing Bibles and New Testaments and pointing people to Christ, our Lord and Savior. Well, what do these scriptures look like? The complete Bible, with both the Old and New Testaments, is distributed in hotels, motels, hospital rooms, doctors, dental and veterinary offices, as well as prisons and penal institutions. These Bibles are placed in locations worldwide. You may be familiar with the little orange New Testaments, which include the Psalms and Proverbs. These are passed out on the sidewalks outside of middle and high schools. In the front of these New Testaments are verses a person can find to comfort them through various life issues. In the back are scriptures that will tell them how they can make Jesus their Lord and Savior. These New Testaments come in either the English Standard Version or the King James Version. Foreign versions are translated from these versions. Other New Testaments that Gideon used come with different colored covers, but contain the same content. The different colors only designate the group for which they are used. The New Testaments with wide covers are used for medical personnel in hospitals, medical offices, dental offices, EMTs, and veterinary personnel. The camouflage New Testaments are for the armed services. The blue New Testaments are used for prisons, and the green New Testaments are used for police and fire personnel. The burgundy-colored New Testaments are for personal distribution by the Gideons themselves. The Gideons also provide churches with life books to help their teens introduce Christ and the gospel to other teens in their school. Recently, the Gideons have been authorized to partner with cooperating churches to provide New Testaments for youth educational meetings, such as vacation Bible schools and youth retreats. Recently, we gave out over 100 New Testaments at a vacation Bible school at a nearby church, and we also gave out over 300 New Testaments at a retreat sponsored by a nearby church here. Gideon's now provide Bibles and New Testaments for food banks, rescue missions, and homeless shelters. Nadia, a married mother of four, came into a local food bank seeking food for her family. A Gideon working there shared the gospel with her. She asked Jesus into her heart as her Lord and Savior. Then the Gideons showed her the message of salvation in the back of a New Testament like this. She signed and dated the blanks on the back of the cover so she could remember just when she had asked Jesus into her heart. A Gideon auxiliary lady who had helped her get food had also given her a Gideon Bible app card so she could have the whole Bible on her cell phone. She left that food bank with food, but she also left with Jesus, the bread of life in her heart. Today, as a result of modern technology, it's estimated that over 3 billion people use cell phones, tablets, or internet devices. The Gideons and Auxiliary now distribute Bible app cards that allow people to download the entire Bible. They can download the entire Bible in 1,831 languages that represent 243 countries. Now, this app also references scripture passages to help with life issues and help them know Christ as Savior. The Gideon app Bible app is accessed using the OCR scanner code that you can find on the card, and also it can be accessed from Google Play or the Apple app stores. Sure, the Gideons do distribute Bibles, but they are more than book distributors. The scope of their work is much larger, more important than that. In Ephesians, Paul describes the sword of the Spirit as the Word of God. When Gideons are distributing these Bibles and New Testaments, they are distributing the sword of the Spirit. The Spirit of God works through the gospel, the good news. And God's message changes lives. It always has, and it always will. It brings hope from despair, removes the darkness, and rescues souls from the lake of fire mentioned in Revelation 20:15 to a better, fulfilling life, both now and forever. That is the work of the Gideons worldwide. In many places where Gideons serve, people may never own or even see God's word unless it is given to them for free. As Christians, we are mere jars of clay created by our Heavenly Father with the light of Jesus held within. How then can we be obedient to our Creator and let that light shine for Jesus? If you are a Christian businessman, a professional man, or are in or have been in the military with an E5 rank or higher, we would invite you to come and learn about our core values as you look to joining us. If you are the wife of one of these men, as your husband becomes a Gideon, we would invite you to learn of our core values towards joining the Gideon's Auxiliary, who work side by side with our Gideons and whose work is every bit as important as their husbands. You can become a friend of the Gideons. As a friend of the Gideons, you can contribute to the work of the Gideons, have access to the activities, website, and you receive newsletters from the Gideons and the ability to purchase New Testaments and Bibles for your own distribution. There is no cost to become a friend of the Gideons. Worldwide distribution of Bibles and New Testaments is supported by the Gideon Card Program. These are samples of those Gideon cards. In the Gideon Card Program, contributions purchase Bibles and New Testaments by the person using the card to honor the person receiving the card. At Christmas time, the Birthday for Jesus program supplies ornaments that can be hung on a Christmas tree that honor the contribution to purchase Bibles. If you simply want to support the Gideon's ministry, you can use the offering envelope that's part of the Gideon bulletin you received as you entered today. After the service, you can deposit your gift with one of the Gideons at the door. You can also contribute on Gideon's.org website. Finally, we believe in the power of prayer. We desire for countries that aren't open to the gospel to change their policies. We pray for the Holy Spirit's guiding in the lives of the Gideons and the Auxiliary worldwide. We pray that they take advantage of the opportunities the Holy Spirit provides to share God's word through scriptures or in person. Finally, we ask you to pray for us. I want to thank your pastor, the church staff, as well as you, the church, for allowing me to speak to you today. May God richly bless you all. Thank you.
Support them financially, they'll be there to receive those as well. So if you didn't receive one of those inserts, there's, I believe, some in the entryway. If you have any questions, they will be around at the end of our service to answer all of those. So thank you for that.
This morning, as we turn our hearts towards the Word, we are focusing on the gospel of Jesus Christ, something that is absolutely crucial to who we are as followers of Christ, something that can be very familiar to us and something that we can take for granted. And this morning, I want to read to you from Romans chapter 5, starting in verse 6. And Paul writes, "For while we were still weak, at the right time Christ died for the ungodly. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one would dare even to die. But God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since therefore we have now been justified by his blood, much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God. For if while we were enemies we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more now that we are reconciled shall we be saved by his life." Paul is very clear. He said that in that passage, he calls us weak. He calls us ungodly, sinners, enemies of God. That was the reality of all of us before Christ. Yet Christ came, and he died for us while we were still his enemies. It's a significant thing to say as he unpacks this idea that somebody coming to die for somebody is not a small thing. And for somebody to come and do that for an enemy, it only exaggerates the significance of what Christ came to do. We didn't pursue God. We didn't seek him out. We weren't good and clean. We were weak, ungodly, sinners, enemies of God. And God sent his Son to pay the penalty for our wickedness. He lived a perfect, sinless life. He died on the cross, and God raised him from the dead. Paul is unpacking the reality that we have peace with God. We've been reconciled. We've been made right because of the work of Christ. In justification, reconciliation, we've been clothed in his righteousness. It's not a righteousness that we deserve. It's not a righteousness that we earned. He's given it to us as a gift. We are clothed. And he also says, not only have we been justified, we have peace with God, we've been reconciled, but because and by life of Christ, he will sanctify us. He will continue to make us like Jesus Christ. And because of that, God has highly exalted Jesus Christ. And he's given him the name above all names. That at the name of Jesus, every tongue will confess, every knee will bow that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Nothing new that we haven't heard, but it's something that we should never, ever, ever move on from. That is the reality of what God has done for us in Christ Jesus. May we always be grateful, thankful, rejoicing in the work of Christ, because in him, in what he has done, we are clothed in his righteousness, and we stand before a holy God, right and not condemned. May we come this morning giving him exaltation and praise for what he has done for us to remove us from the domain of darkness and bring us into his marvelous light. Please stand this morning as we begin our time praying and asking the Spirit of God to come. God, we do ask you to come. We ask that you would remind us of the significance of what you have done for us. We were your enemies. We were sinners. We were ungodly, not deserving of anything but your wrath. And yet Christ came and he died for us. He took upon himself our sinfulness, our wrongdoing, and he paid that penalty on the cross. He died and was buried in a tomb. And God, you raised him on the third day. He's seated at your right hand, ruling and reigning. God, may our hearts rejoice in the fact that we have been brought from death, spiritual death, into spiritual life. We've been brought from darkness into your marvelous light. We've been removed from our bonds and our chains to sin, and now we have been fettered and bound to Jesus Christ. God, may we come this morning rejoicing in your goodness, your mercy, and your loving kindness to us. May we exalt your name. We are here to worship you. Come and meet with us, I pray. In Jesus' precious name, amen.
Your son to change our fate. Though we were hopelessly imprisoned, he came to take our place. Glory to the name of Jesus. Glory to the only name that saves. Ransom the captives. Your name is matchless. Children set apart, for we were enemies, not pilgrims, prodigals at heart. But your spirit now has caused us to no longer doubt your love. Abba, Father, you have bought us, adopted through your Son. Glory to the name. To the only name that saves, ransom the captives, your name is matchless. Glory to the name that freed us, glory to the love that made a way, beauty for ashes, your name is matchless. To your name, glory to your name, glory to your name. Ponder all that we've been given, heirs to God through Jesus' name. A stainless death has been made certain, and glory now awaits. Glory now awaits. Glory to the name of Jesus. Glory to the only name that saves. Ransom the captives. Your name is matchless. Glory to the name that
God, we come to acknowledge that our only hope is in Jesus Christ. We are weak, sinners, ungodly people, and you sent your Son to die for us. He took the wrath that we rightly deserved. God, may that generate in our hearts just a humility, a gratefulness for what you have done for us. God, you have done abundantly more than we can ask or think in saving us, in clothing us in the righteousness of Christ. God, as we come this morning to sing your praise, God, may we truly, truly believe that it's in Christ alone and only in Christ that we have hope, life, peace, reconciliation, and power. God, we come to give you praise and honor. Come and be with us today, I pray, in Jesus' name.
Alone, my hope is found. Testament this morning, Exodus 10. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Go into Pharaoh, for I have hardened his heart and the heart of his servants, that I may show these signs of mine among them, and that you may tell in the hearing of your son and of your grandson how I have dealt harshly with the Egyptians, and what signs I have done among them, that you may know that I am the Lord." So Moses and Aaron went into Pharaoh and said to him, "Thus says the Lord, the God of the Hebrews, how long will you refuse to humble yourself before me? Let my people go, that they may serve me. For if you refuse to let my people go, behold, tomorrow I will bring locusts into your country, and they shall cover the face of the land, so that no one can see the land, and that they shall eat what is left to you after the hail, and they shall eat every tree of yours that grows in the field. And they shall fill your houses and the houses of all your servants and all the Egyptians, as neither your fathers nor your grandfathers have seen. For the day they came on earth to this day." Then he turned and went out from Pharaoh. Then Pharaoh's servants said to him, "How long shall this man be a snare to us? Let the men go, that they may serve the Lord their God. Do you not understand that Egypt is ruined?" So Moses and Aaron were brought back to Pharaoh, and he said to them, "Go, serve the Lord your God." "But which ones are to go?" Moses said. "We will go with you, with our young and our old. We will go with our sons and our daughters, with our flocks and herds, for we must hold a feast to the Lord." But he said to them, "The Lord be with you. If ever I let you and your little ones go, look, you have some evil purpose in mind. No, go, the men among you, and serve the Lord, for that is what you are asking." And they went, and they were driven out from Pharaoh's presence. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Stretch out your hand over the land of Egypt for the locusts, so that they may come upon the land of Egypt and eat every plant in the land, all that the hail has left." So Moses stretched out his staff over the land of Egypt, and the Lord brought on an east wind upon the land all that day and all that night. When it was morning, the east wind had brought the locusts. The locusts came up over all the land of Egypt and settled the whole country of Egypt. Such a dense swarm of locusts as had never been seen before, nor ever will be seen again. They covered the face of the whole land, so that the land was darkened, and they ate all the plants in the land and all the fruit of the trees that the hail had left. Not a green thing remained, neither tree nor plant of the field, through all of the land of Egypt. Then Pharaoh hastily called Moses and Aaron and said, "I have sinned against the Lord your God and against you. Now therefore, forgive my sin, please, only this once, and plead with the Lord your God only to remove this death from me." So he went out from Pharaoh and pleaded with the Lord. And the Lord turned the wind into very strong west wind, which lifted the locusts and drove them into the Red Sea. Not a single locust was left in the country of Egypt. But the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart, and he did not let the people of Israel go. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Stretch out your hand toward heaven, that there may be a darkness over the land of Egypt, a darkness to be felt." So Moses stretched out his hand toward heaven, and there was a pitch darkness in all the land of Egypt 3 days. They did not see one another, nor did anyone rise from his place for 3 days. But all the people of Israel had light where they lived. When Pharaoh called Moses and said, "Go, serve the Lord, your little ones also may go with you. Only let your flocks and your herds remain behind." But Moses said, "You must also let us have sacrifices and burnt offerings, that we may sacrifice to the Lord our God. Our livestock also must go with us. Not a hoof shall be left behind, for we must take of them to serve the Lord our God. And we do not know with what we must serve the Lord until we arrive there." But the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart, and he would not let them go. Then Pharaoh said to them, "Get away from me. Take your take care never to see my face again. For on this day you see my face, on the day you see my face, you shall die. Moses said, as you say, I will not see your face again. Let's pray for the offering. Lord, we come before you and we thank you for this church and for the word that you've given us, the Old and the New Testament, and the truth through which you reveal yourself to your people. We pray that you will help each and every one of us to cherish the book, to be people of the book, and to write it on our hearts and guide our lives by it. We pray that you will bless this offering and bless this church in your name.
Amen.
Pastor Gene's sermon text is 2 Timothy 1 through 18. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, according to the promises of the life that is in Christ Jesus, to Timothy, my beloved child, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. I thank God, whom I serve, as did my ancestors, with a clear conscience, as I remember you constantly in my prayers, night and day. As I remember your tears, I long to see you, that I may be filled with joy. I am reminded of your sincere faith, a faith that dwelt first in your grandmother, Lois, and your mother Eunice, and now, I am sure, dwells in you as well. For this reason, I remind you to fan it into flame, the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of hands. For God gave us a spirit, not of fear, but of power and love and self-control. Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner, but share in suffering for the gospel by the power of God, who saved us and called us to a holy calling, not because of our works, but because of his own purpose and grace, which he gave us in Christ Jesus before the ages began, and which now he has been manifested through the appearing of our Savior, Jesus Christ Jesus, who abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel, for which I was appointed a preacher, an apostle, and a teacher, which is why I suffer as I do. But I am not ashamed, for I know whom I believed, and I am convinced that he is able to guard it until that day, the day what has been entrusted to me. Follow the pattern of the sound words that you have heard from me in the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. By the Holy Spirit who dwells within us, guard the good deposit entrusted to you. You are aware that all who are in Asia turned away from me, among whom are Phygellus and May the Lord grant mercy to the household of Onesiphorus, for he often refreshed me and was not ashamed of my chains. But when he arrived in Rome, he searched for me earnestly and found me. May the Lord grant him to find mercy from the Lord and that day, and you well know all the service he rendered at Ephesus. You may be seated.
Good morning. We are glad you're here this morning. I'd like to introduce myself. I'm Gene Davis. I'm one of the elders here. My wife, Frances, in the corner back there. She's the better part of the deal, so you want to get to know her if you can. Welcome to the extended Lambdas family as well. We appreciated the service yesterday for Grandma Ruby, and what a God-honoring service it was for a God-honoring lady. And we will miss her. I enjoyed many chats with her. Most of the time when she was waiting for the other part of the family to get ready to go home and have some dinner. But I had a lot of chats with her, and I love to talk with older people about their older days, and that was fun to hear of her upbringing and when she started as a young gal. Special time. Don, thanks for sharing about the Gideons this morning. What a great ministry the Gideons have had over the years. I've read a number of your Bibles when I forgot mine somewhere. So I enjoyed that time. Trevor, thanks for reading scripture this morning. I appreciate that as well. Pastors masterfully covered 1 Timothy. I'm guessing there's probably... Well, you never know in this pulpit, but a couple of messages left in 1 Timothy. We've spent at least a couple of years, huh, Pastor Chris, on that, and what a joy it has been to to hear those words and to hear the preaching from there. Pastor Chris will do a good job finishing that up. With all that said, I'm going to go to chapter 2 second book of Timothy, chapter 1. Probably my favorite book in the Bible, so I enjoyed being here. The theme here is guard the deposit entrusted to you and live faithfully. A quick review of 1 Timothy, a really, really quick review of 1 Timothy. Just some of the things to consider. When Paul returned to Lystra on his second missionary journey, some of the Christians called attention to this young believer named Timothy, and Paul decided to take him along on his journey. At the close of his third missionary journey, Paul had warned the Ephesian elders that false teachers, some coming from the leadership itself, would plague the church, and this letter indicates that this warning apparently came true. Paul had actually spent 3 years in Ephesus. I think that's probably the longest time he spent in any church during his absolute ministry. The main themes of 1 Timothy are an emphasis on sound doctrine, warning against false teachers, and that you may know how one ought to believe in the household, ought to behave in the household of God, which is the church of the living God, a pillar and buttress of the truth. And it also highlights qualifications for elders and deacons. Brief introduction of 2 Timothy as well. It was the last letter written by Paul. He prepared it after his fourth missionary journey, probably around 64 to 68 AD. Paul wrote 1 Timothy during his second Roman imprisonment. Paul received no support at his preliminary hearing. 2 Timothy 4:16 says, "At my first defense, no one came to stand by me, but all deserted me. May it not be charged against them." His trial is still awaiting him, but he knew that it would end in his execution. 2 Timothy 4:6 says, "For I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure has come." At the last of Paul's letters, 2 Timothy proves an important and final picture of Paul. His situation is bleak. No longer could he look forward to fruitful ministry. Most of his friends had left him. Yet Paul remained confident and faithful. He knew that he had been faithful to Christ and that Christ himself is faithful, most importantly. Paul had confidence Paul had confidence that the one who in the past had rescued him from death would rescue him through death for eternal life. I'd like to focus on 5 points concerning living faithfully. First one is live faithfully in prayer. Second one, live faithfully in the Spirit. Live faithfully in the gospel. Live faithfully in doctrine. Live faithfully in fellowship. Verses 1 through 5 talks about living faithfully in prayer. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, was a special representative of Christ. He had a special salvation on the road to Damascus and a lot of other special things as well. Paul was in the will of God even though he was in prison for the second time. According to the promise of life that is in Christ Jesus, not only eternal life after we pass on from this life, but John 10:10 says, "I came that you might have life and might have it abundantly." That's here and now in this earth. that we live on right now. Paul addresses Timothy as his beloved child. This would indicate that he certainly considers Timothy his spiritual father. This shows deep affection of this true child in the faith. I think this is one of the great friendships recorded in Scripture. Not only friendships, but father-son relationships, spiritually speaking. This shows deep affection for this true child in the faith. This is, I already said that. Don't need to say it again. Okay. Question for you guys. Do you have any relationship like this? Are you pouring your life into someone else? Do you have someone who is pouring your life into you? A type of a mentoring relationship. Do you have someone who you walk alongside? We all need a Paul, a Barnabas, and a Timothy in our lives, at least in some phase or other. The only time I get cotton mouth is in wrestling and speaking up here. Wrestling is long ago, but I still get cotton mouth. I'd like to say it feels good, but it never did feel good, really. Paul gives thanks to God for Timothy. Paul's love for Timothy is revealed by his constant prayers, night and day. Evidently, Paul had some sleepless nights in that prison, so he was praying for Timothy. As I remember your tears, probably tears Timothy shed the last time Paul left him. Paul says, I long to see you. Paul wanted to see him once more before his death so that it could be filled with joy. I can imagine sitting in a prison in Rome. That would be pretty tough thing to do, you know. And so I think that he really did want to see Timothy at least one more time. I am reminded of your sincere faith. Paul is confident of Timothy's faith, a rock-solid faith that he had. Timothy had a strong influence from a grandmother and mother. They were probably converted as a result of Paul's visit to Lystra in his first missionary journey. From his childhood, they had instructed Timothy in the scriptures, and they were undoubtedly influential in Timothy's coming to the Lord. Francis and I, we've been in ministry about 54 years. And which is hard to believe because we're only 55 or so. Francis and I have had some strong spiritual grandparents and parents that have prayed for us in our ministry and prayed for us and our family and our ministry. Most of them are with the Lord right now. Ruby was one of those. How do I know? Because when we would talk to them, they would ask us how the prayers are coming, how the answers are coming with the prayers that they've been praying for. And we ended up the time and they said, I pray for you guys every day. That meant a great deal to us. We appreciated those prayers. And we also appreciate prayers of many other brothers and sisters that pray for us very often. I think there's going to be a special reward for those type of prayers, people that pray like that for others and pray for our churches and pray for evangelism and pray for a lot of different things. So I appreciate that. Verse 6 and 7, live faithfully in the Spirit. Here Paul exhorts Timothy to boldness. He uses a word picture of a bonfire that has been reduced to coals, and only way it can get to ignite it again is through fanning it. I've had the privilege of hunting all of my life. My brother, I think, when I was about 12 years old, took me down to the river, which was about a quarter of a mile from our place, and we had opportunity to do some hunting. So it's been a big part of my life. There's going to be one day I probably shouldn't go hunting, but I don't seem to find that very often. But oftentimes we would hunt over west of Crested Butte in a place called Elk Wilderness Area, West Elk Wilderness Area. And we would have chance to take horses and mules and pack them and get up there about 4 o'clock in the afternoon when it's going to get dark about 6. So we had to scurry around to get our tent up and get all situated that way. But I had the opportunity to light the fire. And so I lit the fire, which was a campfire, and got it blazing high and hot and so forth. And then I let it die down. And then I got a chance to cook the steaks that were fresh steaks for that evening. You always want to be the cook in a camp because it's always good, right? Even though when it isn't good, it's always good. And so we had some great meals. You know, the funny thing was that's all we had was steak. We didn't have anything else that night because everything was every direction and stuff. So anyway, that was an enjoyable time. And then once we're done, I took the grate off, and then we put on, because the coals were just perfect for cooking, which is the point, right? And then took the grate off and put a few more logs on the fire and then fanned the fire, the coals, to start the wood on fire. And it was a blazing nice hot fire the rest of the evening as we sat around the campfire and fellowshipped and had a great time. So Timothy, Paul is urging Timothy to fan that fire in his life. This suggests that Timothy was being timid about using his spiritual gift. Timothy is encouraged by Paul to ignite the spiritual gift or gifts he was given. Laying on of my hands. This refers to an event mentioned also in 1 Timothy in which a group of elders, along with Paul, laid hands on Timothy, probably when he was set apart for ministry. At this time, Timothy received his spiritual gift or gifts. Paul further encourages Timothy not to be fearful. Because Timothy was timid, Paul needed to encourage him. Instead of fear, God gives us a spirit of power, love, self-control, and we are allowed to get the fruit of the Spirit. Acts 4:31 says, "And when they had prayed, the place in which they were gathered together was shaken. And they were filled with the Holy Spirit and continued to speak the word of God with boldness." Boldness comes from the Spirit. A few more questions I have. Can you identify with Timothy? I can. Do you know what your spiritual gift or gifts are? And if you do, are you using them? It's for the edification of the body of Christ, for our church. Are you receptive to others when they share their spiritual gift with you for the edification of the body? Verses 8 through 12, live faithfully in the gospel. The four imperatives of this section contain the main points of Paul's reminder to Timothy. Verse 8, do not be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord or about his prisoner. Share in the suffering of the gospel by the power of God. Verse 13, follow the pattern of sound words. 14, guard the good deposit entrusted to you. These are challenges to young Timothy from the Apostle Paul. Don't be ashamed of the gospel or the one sitting in prison for Christ's sake, which obviously was Paul. And expect suffering, afflictions, trials for the gospel. The suffering for the gospel is inseparable from the declaration of the good news itself. Oftentimes we share the good news with people. There is not always, but often, rejection involved. And it's at different degrees. You know, some people just say, well, I don't believe in religion or whatever. You know, and it goes all the way to, in Paul's situation, basically ultimate death. So there's a lot of separation and the rejection that does come. That should not slow us down at all from sharing the gospel message. When we have endured for the sake of the truth, the power of God can be expected to be manifested in the ministry of the afflicted one. Read that one more time. When we have endured for the sake of the truth, the power of God can be expected to be manifested in the ministry of the afflicted one. Oftentimes that involves perseverance in our life, that we need to keep persevering in God's name. Verse 9, who saved us and called us for a holy calling. This includes both the terms that we're familiar with in this church, justification and sanctification. They're both mentioned here. Saved us, justification. Called us to a holy calling, sanctification. Definitions, justification, an act of God by which he declares righteous those who believe in Christ. It's a once-in-a-lifetime event. Sanctification, through obedience to the Word of God and the empowering of the Holy Spirit, the believer is able to live a life of increased holiness in conforming to the will of God, becoming more and more like the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's the rest of our life. That's a day-by-day time we got to be sanctified daily. And I think because of that, it's very important for us, and you've heard this from this pulpit many, many times, to be in God's Word on a consistent basis, and being obviously in prayer as well. Another one in verse 9, not because of our works, but because of his own purpose and grace. This is to point out that salvation is by grace, not by human merit. It's by grace, not by our working towards. It's not by works. It's not by the things that we try to do. Works are important. They're a result of our relationship with Jesus Christ. But they have no part in earning our way to heaven. Pastor Mark, in the message yesterday at Ruby's memorial service, mentioned Ephesians 2, 8, and 9. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not of your own doing. It is a gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. God is sovereign over all. I'm always often interested in when I talk to people. I teach a lot of Bible studies at the Olympic Training Center and at homes and so forth. And we talk about the sovereignty of God. And I say, do you believe in the sovereignty of God? And most of them will say, oh, sure, darn right, I believe in the sovereignty of God. Then we start to talk about it. And the truth of it is, they don't. Not, I mean, not, I'm talking about everybody. But some of those people, they go, they don't believe in the sovereignty of God at all. They believe in the sovereignty of man. That's what they believe in. And so we have some interesting discussions because of that, for sure. Grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. Nothing is added to salvation. It's Christ alone. Verse 12, Paul talks about suffering, which is why I suffer as I do. 2 Corinthians 11:23 through 28 says, "Are they servants of Christ? I am a better one. I am talking like a madman, with far greater labors, far more imprisonments, with countless beatings, and often near death. 5 times I received the hands of the Jews, the 40 lashes less one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. 1 I was stoned. 3 I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I was adrift at sea, on frequent journeys, in dangers from rivers, dangers from robbers, danger from my own people, danger from Gentiles, danger in the city, danger in the wilderness, danger at sea, danger from false brothers, in toil and hardship, through sleepless nights, in hunger and thirst, often without food, in cold and exposure, and apart from other things, there was a daily pressure of my anxiety for all the churches." In other words, he was in danger most of his life. 5 times he received the 40 lashes less one. Why less one? They tell me that if they have 40 lashes, most of them die at 40 lashes. So they were very nice. They only lashed him 5 times, and they stopped before they hit 40, evidently each of those times. How many of you have been in prison? Okay, a few hands. I have, visiting and doing some Athletes in Action programs and stuff. Our prisons are nice. I've seen some prisons in Europe that are pretty archaic, and they were far from being nice. Second Timothy 2:9 says, "Paul was bound in chains as a criminal." Also in Philippians 1:12-14, Paul is in chains here too. "I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel, so that it has become known throughout the whole imperial guard and to all the rest of my imprisonment is for, pardon me, and to all the rest that my imprisonment is for Christ. And most of the brothers, having become confident in the Lord by my imprisonment, are much more bold to speak the word without fear." The Philippians were greatly distressed at the news that Paul was in prison. What would happen to the cause of Christ now that the chief apostle was in chains? Paul wrote encouragingly that what might have appeared to be a setback was in reality an important advance. Not only had an entire imperial guard heard of him, but the local church had also been emboldened to proclaim the gospel openly and fearlessly. Because of Paul's example, they were encouraged to speak up for the Lord. Paul was chained to a guard for 2 years. Guards were chained to him. He ministered to the elite forces of the day, the special forces of the day. Many were coming to Christ. Do you know what you call that? A chain reaction. All right, moving right along here. Paul is a model of boldness in the face of suffering. Paul is challenging Timothy to be bold like Paul was and is. Verses 13 and 14, live faithfully in doctrine. How important is truth? We had a discussion in Sunday school class just about truth, how important truth is. It's critical. It's critical. A while back, I had a chance at the Olympic Training Center to go through the Truth Project, put on by Dal Hackett, on a study of Christian worldview. I think it's an excellent study myself, it's about an hour-long session, so it's tough to do a whole hour-long session and then have some feedback of, so you almost need to divide it up in two or something, you know. But I'd recommend it highly. And in that series, John 18:37 was highlighted, and it was when Jesus was being interrogated by Pilate. He said, "So you are a king." Jesus answered, "You say that I am a king. For this purpose I was born, and for this purpose I have come into the world, to bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth listens to my voice." Pilate said, "What is truth?" One of the very reasons for Jesus coming to save us was to bring forth truth. That's a really important thing. Follow the pattern of sound words that you have heard from me. Solid doctrine. Doctrine, what we believe is very important. That's why we have a doctrinal statement in our church. It's really critical that we know what we believe and we stand by what we know. 14, verse 14, guard the good deposit entrusted to you, the good deposit of the gospel. Because Paul was rock solid in his sound doctrine, he was able to challenge Timothy and others to, one, follow the pattern of sound words, a theme that runs throughout the pastoral letters. Put sound doctrine into practice. If we're going to live by something, we need to walk that talk. Okay? I think that's very, very critical that we do that. Guard or keep his ministry, good deposit for Christ intact, the sound doctrine of the gospel. This is a Christ-exalted ministry that Paul is passing on to Timothy. This is accomplished by the means of the Holy Spirit, not by our self-effort. It's so critical to depend on the Holy Spirit for all of our life in whatever we're engaged in, and to really lean on God's Holy Spirit. Verses 15 through 18, live faithfully in fellowship. Here we see the trials and joys of a faithful believer. Paul's concern for Timothy being faithful leads him to set forth special examples of unfaithfulness and faithfulness to serve as a warning as an encouragement to Timothy. Verse 15, you are aware that all who are in Asia turned away from me. Paul is probably writing a bit with exaggeration to make sure his readers see the extent of disloyalty. Among those were Phygellus and Hermogenes, not mentioned anywhere else in Scripture. Probably Paul mentions them because they had counted on their support, but they turned away from him. They were unfaithful to him and unfaithful in the process to God. How would you like to be the only time you got mentioned in scriptures showed that you were unfaithful? You wouldn't want that, would you? I wouldn't want that for sure. Onesiphorus, this brother had refreshed the apostle by not being ashamed of Paul's imprisonment in Rome and by previous help at the church in Ephesus. He was very, very faithful to Paul. He searched for me earnestly and found me. He went out of his way. He refreshed me often, not just once. I can imagine him running around Rome trying to figure out where, you know, we didn't, heaven forbid, we didn't have cell phones. We didn't have a computer. We didn't have all those things that we have now to figure out where Paul might have been. You know, I imagine there were more than one prison there. There was more than one prison there. But he searched diligently and found him and refreshed him not once, but he came back many times and refreshed him often. They had sweet fellowship together. We need relationships. We need community in our church, in our churches. We are not alone in this. The term is used on that day or that day here and in verse 12 of this chapter. Philippians 1:6 also said, "And I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will begin it, will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ." The day of Jesus Christ and that day refer to the second coming of Jesus Christ. Because Onesiphorus was an example of faithfulness, Paul prays that the Lord will grant mercy to his household on that day, and that Onesiphorus himself will find mercy on that day. God requires us to be faithful. By way of application and challenge, how are you doing in living faithfully in these five areas as you look at them? Prayer, how is your communication with the God of the universe? Does it need improvement? If so, ask God to help you. Spirit, as believers, God has gifted us all. When we come to Christ, we are given a spiritual gift or spiritual gifts. Do you know what yours is or yours are? Are you using those? If not, ask God to help you find out what they are, what it is, and give your gift or gifts to work to edify your church. Gospel, are you looking for opportunities to share the gospel with others? If God provides an opportunity, are you taking that opportunity? Are you chickening out? Don't chicken out. Take it. Doctrine, do you study to show yourself approved? Are you in God's word? Are you learning from God's word? Do you know what you believe? If not, start studying and ask others for help. Fellowship, are you being faithful in fellowshipping with other believers? Do you have a Paul, a Barnabas, a Timothy? If not, make sure you are loving and fellowshipping with the brethren. Can the church leadership count on your loyalty and support? Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you for this time we can look into this chapter of your word. Father, we see the results of faithful lives in Paul and Timothy and so many others. And Father, help us to in our lives be faithful in prayer and in your spirit, in the gospel, in doctrine, in fellowship. And Father, thank you for your love for us as well. In Christ, we pray. Amen.
We invite you to stand and sing with us, Holy, Holy, Holy. I forgot to mention that this morning, this is our memory song for the month of September. And so this morning, you're not going to get to see verse 1 or the chorus, but hopefully it's familiar enough that that you know it, and it will prompt you to work on it, because next week we'll sing the whole thing from memory.
Blessed Trinity.
There is none like you. You are the creator of all things. You are worthy of all praise and honor. God, we just ask that you would minister to our hearts, God. Help us to live faithfully before you, empowered by your Spirit, God, to be a people of prayer, to be a people of your word, to be a people of fellowship, faithful in all things, to the glory of your name, God, for the furtherance of your kingdom. We love you, God, and we thank you. And we lift all these things to you in Jesus' precious name. Amen.